The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Next section tonight, as we've been talking about a nature of righteousness, a true nature of righteousness, and a nature of righteousness that doesn't parade itself around, doesn't seek the approval or even the recognition of those who are around us, but seeks the approval of God. And we come to a text tonight that I'm sure that every Baptist is used to. This is one of those texts that is the cornerstone of Baptist faith and Baptist practice. We see Baptists everywhere conducting the spiritual discipline that we're going to be talking about tonight. And since I can't get a rise out of any of y'all, I'll just say that I'm saying that very tongue-in-cheek. Because we're talking about fasting. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, fasting. A lost discipline in many churches, and we as Southern Baptists are no different. We have lost the discipline of fasting, and I'll just say from the get-go tonight that our text is not dependent upon if you fast. Our text is built upon Jesus saying when you fast. That's been the case for the three areas that we've looked at of giving, praying, and then tonight fasting. It's not a matter of if you do it, it's when you do it. It's assumed. It's Christ, if he were here tonight in bodily form speaking to us, would not say, are you or will you or can you? He would say, when you do it, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And so tonight, we'll just get that out of the way. But it's a little deeper than just fasting. It's it is carrying on a spiritual discipline with the intent of making a show out of it, and we are not to do that. And so tonight, as we look at this third of the disciplines in chapter 6, we're going to be considering this primary head, which is this, that righteousness does not parade itself around when it fasts. Okay? Now let me just give one introductory comment about fasting, and then we'll move on. Biblically speaking, fasts tend to deal with food, the abstaining from food of some description. Now, there are modern-day variations of that where we fast from meat, we fast from chocolate, we fast from soft drinks. But and those are okay. There's nothing wrong with them. I'm not saying anything derogatory about that. Nancy and I at times have done some media fasts where we turned off the TV and didn't turn it on. It's amazing how acclimated you get to doing other things when you don't turn your TV on. And those are okay, but biblically speaking, and I think Jesus, as he spoke of fasts, primarily had food in mind. He would say, and I feel confident saying this through the text of Scripture, Christ would say that the fast is a refraining from food or restricting your diet to a certain kind of food, maybe even a meager type of food. We see in Daniel where Daniel fasted for a number of weeks and did not take in any meat. And that's where the Daniel fast comes from. It's just vegetables and water. And so there are various and sundry kinds of fasts, but tonight for our discussion we're talking about primarily food. Okay? And so having said that, let's just jump into our text and we'll just begin our exposition. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16, reading down to verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret." Okay? I don't believe that this is an admonition that if you're fasting and if somebody comes up and says, "Hey, would you like to go to lunch?" and you say, "No, I probably better not today," and they say something to you like, "Why, are you fasting?" You don't have to come up with a ready excuse of, "No, you have a stomach virus," or "You're just not hungry." I think it's okay if somebody asks you directly, "Are you fasting?" to say, "Yes, I'm fasting," and just leave it at that. We don't have to make up these wild stories about why I can't go eat lunch if we're pressed. But at the same time, it is clear, and we'll see it here in just a minute, that we're not to parade around with a sign that says, I'm fasting, oh, woe is me. So we need to be balanced in that. And so, but we'll get to that in just a second. The first point that we need to get to or cover before we go on to don't be ugly about fasting is these really cool, very first points in this mini-series have been one-word points, and tonight is no different. It's fast. Our very first point for tonight is fast. Not fast in terms of speed, but fast in terms of we need to be fasting. And we'll look at this in a little greater detail in just a minute. As I have alluded to several times already, Jesus says in the beginning of verse 16, and when you fast. Now, the reality is in mechanically, in this first phrase, the word fast is a subjunctive. And subjunctives do bring some level of doubt from the speaker's point of view. But if you look at subjunctives as they're used in the New Testament with a closer scrutiny, what you will find is they tend to be used as formulas to indicate not a doubt of when you're going to do something, might you do it, might you not do it, although that's part of it. But more typically, subjunctives bring with it the idea of when you do, these things are what is going to occur. It gives us an introductory phrase that kind of signals to us that the author or the speaker is fixing to describe an event. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, when you fast, everything that he says after that is a reality that is involved with fasting. Okay? And we'll get to it, so just hang on. But for us to fast or to be engaged in the discipline of fasting is a foredrawn conclusion. Jesus has it in his mind that those who are reading his word, hearing from him, exercising this righteousness that has been imputed to us, and living the Christian life, that we will be fasting. Now, for some folks, they fast with a great degree of regularity. They may fast once a month, once a week. At certain periods or certain seasons of time, we may do that. We may fast once a week or on a particular day as a body or as a church. For others, they may fast once a year or twice a year or every other year. It's not a regimented cycle that we have to do it at a pre-prescribed time. It really has more to do with the Lord's leading us into that, leading his children into that. And we'll look at some instances here in just a minute of why we may be actually fasting. But Jesus assumes that those who are hearing him are already engaged in the activity. It is not a call for them to do it, but it is a call for them to do it correctly. Okay? And so as we begin this time tonight, we need to realize that we need to be fasting. When you fast. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, I'll get it out here in a minute, we see one of the instances in which a fast in the history of the Jewish people was something they did. Now, let me just say this. This verse that we're about to look at in Esther chapter 4 is a moment of great need. Haman is about to... has brought about the decree that all the Jews in the land would be killed. He's already got it passed. The king has signed it. It's a law. They're fixing to put it into practice. And Esther is about to go in to see the king, Xerxes, without the king calling her. And that was not a good thing. You just didn't go busting up in there to go see the king. It was punishable by death if the king did not agree to see her. Okay, so that's what is at play. And she's going to the king to reveal to him that she is, in fact, Jewish. And that if he carries out this law, he's about to kill one of his favorite wives. And so, by the law. And so that's what's at play here. It's a dangerous situation. Let's not minimize the severity of the situation. She was afraid. As a matter of fact, she had talked to her uncle Mordecai and said, I really don't want to do this. And Mordecai, y'all know, had said to Esther, well, could it be that you were raised up or you were born or you live for such a time as this? God has put you here for this reason. And it's a test on your faith. It's a test of your dependence on God. And so this is a situation that many of us would face. We face times of peril. We face times of danger. We face times of fear. We face times that there's something that has to be confronted. We don't want to confront it because we know it may not be pretty. But yet God has put us in places just like that, especially as churches, as corporate bodies, as families of faith. We face those kinds of circumstances as well. And so starting at verse 16, this is what this particular text says. It says, "Go," this is Esther talking, "go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." A couple things I want us to see. This is just going to be a little mini lesson on fasting. But what I want us to see here is the intentionality of fasting. They didn't do fasting in this instance by accident. It just wasn't that they were sitting around on some idle Tuesday afternoon, didn't have anything else to do, and so they said, "Hey, let's have a fast." They weren't fasting for recreation. They weren't fasting for enjoyment. They weren't fasting to somehow ring in an event. They were intentionally fasting for God's providence. That's what they were fasting for. They were asking for a favorable result in God's providence. But we'll see at the end of this text that they basically said, "Not our will, not my will, but yours." They echo what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, Father, but yours." They were praying intentionally. They were fasting intentionally that God would demonstrate favor on them and on the Jewish nation to preserve them through this this heinous decree that Haman had brought about. The second thing that I want us to see is that it's fasting for intercession. Now, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. That's an intentional act, going and find everybody you can find, collect them up out of the cities, all the provinces, everywhere. Go get as many people as you can get. That's intentionality. And hold a fast on my behalf. That's the next phrase in that verse. Well, they all were going to be impacted by the decree. But the fast was not that God would save the nation of Israel. The fast was that Esther would find favor before the king. That's what the fast was for. They were fasting in an intercessory way. They were fasting and praying, and let's not separate those two. You can't have a fast if you're not going to pray. You've got to do the two together. But they were fasting in prayer, interceding for Esther that when she went in before the king, that she would find favor. Okay? Now, there's an extension there that as she went in before the king and found favor, that she would say what she needed to say, and God would move upon the king's heart, and he would prevent the tragedy of the Jews being killed. So there is a bigger component to that. But in this moment, as we look at the discipline of fasting, they were fasting in an intercessory way. I thought that was real interesting, that, and I never thought about that before. We pray in an intercessory way. Don't we intercede on behalf of those that need help or can't help themselves? And so why would we not be fasting in an intercessory way? Now, look, granted, the reality is if we start up or try to start up an intercessory fasting ministry, we probably aren't going to have a whole lot of people sign up. We should, because that ought to be part of the Christian life. But fasting is hard. We know that. It's not easy. But with prayer and supplication and through the power of the Lord, fasting becomes a lot easier. But that's a discussion for another day. But she says, "Hold a fast on my behalf." And that fast was not just any old fast, but she said, "Do not eat or drink for 3 days." Don't drink it during the day. Don't eat and drink during the day. Don't eat and drink during the night. Okay? It's still part of the practices of other religions, the Muslims in particular during Ramadan, that they fast during the day. From sun up to sundown, they won't eat or drink, but they eat and drink at night just like they would normally. It's not that kind of fast. It's a 24-hour-a-day fast for 3 days leading up to her going in to see the king. And so they're interceding on her behalf. The other thing that we see here is that everyone is fasting. We've already seen that she said, go gather up all of the Jews who are in Susa. But then she says, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. It wasn't that Esther was calling for a fast and expected Mordecai and everybody outside the palace to fast, and she wouldn't fast. No, she and the young women were going to fast with them. It required everybody. Okay? Now, there are some extreme circumstances, and this would probably be one, where if a fast is called, and we have called, or the fast is called for a day of fasting, or maybe two or even 3 days of fasting, and it is serious enough that the whole body is called to fast, then we should try to make every effort we possibly can to fast in accordance with the fast that the church or the leadership has called. Now, as leadership, we're sensitive to the fact that there are medications and all kinds of stuff that go along with daily life, but there are things that can be done to help with medications and still fast. The point is as best we can, to the very best of our ability, that when a corporate fast is called, when a fast is called within the church, and at Edgewood we have done that in the past, we have called seasons of corporate fasting, that when those seasons are called, the emphasis needs to be that everybody fasts. Now, that would be a great time to teach your kids about fasting. The church is called a corporate fast. We're fasting in our own home. We have children, little children in the house, and they're wanting to know, why are we not eating? Or why are we not eating meat? Why do we only have vegetables or whatever? It's a great time to teach kids about fasting and to re-implement the discipline of fasting that has become fallen so out of vogue in our lives today. But again, the point here is that everyone does it. Something else that's really interesting here, she says, I and my young women will also fast. In court life of the day, the ladies of court, and we'll just put it that way, would have been required to be at meals. They would have eaten with other people. For a group of young women, now Esther we know was Jewish, but there's no guarantee that the other women that were with her all were Jewish. They may have been, they may not have been. But she and her young women, whether Jew or not, were all going to fast. And in the midst of court life, that probably would have been seen, recognized, and they would have had to explain what it was that was going on. Now, I don't know that they would have explained in detail, but they would have said that we're seeking the favor and the providence of the Lord and we're fasting. You see how that becomes a witness when everybody's involved? Even the leadership leading people to who aren't used to doing it, engaging in it, doing it, being part of fasting, seeking the favor and the providence of the Lord, which is, in fact, the last part of this particular text that I want us to see, and that's they were fasting for God's providential will. At the very end of this, it says, then, after those 3 days, Esther said, I will go to the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther said, I will go. If you will fast with me for these 3 days, I will go. I have a lot to lose personally. If I go in before the king and he doesn't want to see me, then it's against the law, and guess what? I'm no more. But at the end of that, she said, but if I perish, I perish. If the Lord would have me perish in this moment, Esther says, then so be it for his glory. That is a great picture of the attitude that we should have as we pray and fast, seeking God's providential will. Lord, you know where we're at. You know the spot we're in. You know it's a difficult spot. We're wanting to be faithful to you, and we want to glorify you by fasting, by praying, by addressing this issue in a way that would bring you glory. But, Father, at the end of this, if it goes flat and it doesn't work and it's by your will that everything falls apart, then let everything fall apart, and we'll do it for your glory. Our church, I'll just share, I don't mind sharing this, but our church, the size of our church, we don't have unlimited resources, right? We have to manage our resources. We have to be good stewards of the things that we have. But at the end of the day, if the Lord would allow us to spend all of our rainy day funds and truly get to a point where we're having to depend upon Him day by day by day, if He brings us to that point, then He brings us to that point, and we just trust Him in that moment. I don't think the Lord will allow his people to perish. There is great evidence within the scriptures that those that are seeking the face and seeking the discernment and the will of God, that God smiles favorably upon them. But there are times when people were in the middle of God's will and met their demise, right? Christ is a perfect example of that. Stephen is a perfect example of that. But look at the testimony of those of Christ in particular, and Stephen and Paul and Peter and all the other apostles. Look at the testimony they left, that in the center of God's will they perished, but they did it for God's glory. And look at how God used that. Okay? And so this whole idea of fasting, that we're to fast, those are just a few thoughts and ideas about fasting that I would ask us all to consider as we talk about fasting. And so let me just conclude this first point with this question, and that is this. Do you want to see God's hand at work? Well, we all want to see God's hand at work, right? Don't we want to see God at work? Don't we want to see God at work in our own lives? Don't we want to see God at work in our church, in our families, in our work? And don't we want to see God work? Well, if we want to see God work, fast. Not God work fast, but if we want to see God work, we need to be fasting. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking God's direction. Okay? All right, our second point for tonight is, the first one was fast. The second one from the second half of verse 16 is, don't be ugly about fasting. Now, that's kind of a good old-fashioned, folksy way of saying, don't be bent out of shape. In the second half of verse 16, Jesus said, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Well, what Christ is talking about is being down in the mouth and just being grumpy, just flat out being grumpy. That's what he's talking about. The word gloomy here just means a mourning, not mourning as in when the sun comes up, but mourning as in grief, as a funeral. Being gloomy, being downtrodden, and just not having a very positive demeanor about you. It's interesting, Tuesday, when I went to go teach the group of middle school and high school boys, Judy and I are involved in teaching some neighborhood kids inductive Bible study. By the way, let me just give you a testimony there. Conventional wisdom all around us has told us again and again and again that these middle school and high school primarily African-American kids cannot and will not sit for a Bible study longer than about 15 minutes. Well, for 2 weeks now, we've had those kids for upwards of 2 hours. And yesterday, when I taught my class, there was about 30 middle school and high school boys. And you know what middle school and high school boys are like during the summer. Their mind is everywhere else. But they stayed with me for almost 2 hours yesterday and actually enjoyed Bible study. Amen? They can do it. We just got to take the time and encourage them to do it and tell them to believe in themselves that they can do it, because they can do it. Why I bring that up is yesterday when they all walked in the room, they were all quite gloomy. As a matter of fact, I started my class off yesterday by asking them, have you been to a funeral? You look like you've been to a funeral. Everybody's all mopey and pouty, and they don't look like they're very happy. And, of course, I wanted to know why I asked them if they've been to a funeral. Well, it's because they were gloomy. That's the idea. Jesus says, do not look gloomy. Do not look like you're at a funeral. When we're fasting, we're not to walk around like we just came from the graveside. That's not the point of fasting. Now look, the reality is fasting is hard. There's no doubt about it. In our culture, in our society, we're used to eating every 20, 30 minutes if we want to. Most of the time, we don't eat because we're hungry. We eat because we're bored. And that's just the reality of our society. When we don't eat, we get headaches and we get grumpy. Well, we can't be grumpy if we're fasting. We can't be gloomy. Jesus goes on to say that the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and when he says hypocrites, he means the Pharisees, disfigure their faces. Well, what that means is to literally make ugly or to make unattractive. Now, I don't mean, and Jesus didn't mean, that they were taking knives or rocks and cutting themselves. That's not what he means. They weren't cutting off their noses. They weren't cutting off their ears. But they certainly did have scowls on their face, and they frowned, and they were gripey, and they were grumpy, and they just had a general bad disposition because they wanted everybody to know that they were engaged in a religious rite of fasting. Now look, this applies in our world today. People do this. I've been guilty of this. When we fast, we want people to recognize that we're fasting so that we might get a little bit of a break, get a little bit of grace, maybe not have to do something, may not have to deal with an issue, maybe not have to talk to somebody, whatever it may be. We sometimes have this this gloomy or this ugly attitude when we're fasting. Jesus says, when you fast, you are not to have this ugly attitude. As a matter of fact, what you're supposed to do is anoint your head and wash your face, and we'll get to that in just a second. But we're to carry on like we normally would. We need to just fast and fast for the Lord, fast for His pleasure, not make a big deal out of it, not to blow a trumpet or carry a sign. We need not make up a t-shirt that says, I'm fasting, to wear while we're fasting. That's not the point. We need to do it just like nothing else was going on. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, we get an insight to what this fasting with an ugly face looked like. Starting at verse 3, the question was this, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have always done for so many years? This was the people around Zechariah as they were coming into the city, and things weren't really good. They weren't going really, really great. And so they asked the question, should we fast in the fifth month like we've always done? I'll come back to that in just a minute. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to Zechariah, and he said to all the people of the land and of the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? That's a great question. God's asking the nation of Israel, in these 70 years of your captivity, y'all carried on fast, and they did. They carried on fast in the fifth month. They carried on fast in the seventh month. Now, the whole 70 years they were in Babylon, in exile, they carried on these fasts, these religious rituals. But God asked the question, were you doing it for me? Okay? And here's why. The reference to the fifth month, when they said, shall we weep and abstain in the fifth month as we've done for so many years, that fifth month is a reference to the Jews' lamentation, the bereavement. The fifth month of every year, they would not celebrate, but they would remember the anniversary of the destruction of Solomon's temple, which happened in August of 586. As a matter of fact, it's August 14th of 586, so we just passed the anniversary here about 6 days ago. And what they were doing is they would, right? No, not yet. That's July. Okay, about another month. I'm sorry, about 3 weeks. Okay, I'm trying to get ahead of myself. I know. Y'all looked at me funny. I'm like, okay, I said something wrong. Thank God it wasn't theological. They would commemorate the destruction of Solomon's temple in the fifth month. Now, I know you're saying, well, I thought the August was the eighth month. The Jewish calendar is the fifth month. They would commemorate the destruction of Solomon's temple in the fifth month, and they would have a fast. They would instead of having a celebration, they would have a holy what's called a holy convocation. They'd all come together. They would fast. They would pray. They would as best they could offer sacrifices and do things like that. But it was to commemorate the destruction of Solomon's temple. Didn't have anything to do with God forgive us of our sins, or God show us the error of our ways, or God we're really repentant over this. It was commemorating the destruction of the temple. And so God says, when you were doing that fast, those 70 years you were in Babylon, did you fast for me, or were you fasting for something else? The reference to the seventh month, you see it a little bit later in this text. Zechariah confronts them, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month, and when you fasted and mourned in the seventh month, that reference to the seventh month is apparently refers to the anniversary of the assassination of one of the governors of Judah, which happened about 581 B.C. So again, they weren't fasting to draw into the presence of God. They were fasting as a national remembrance of an assassination. Like, you know, sometimes we remember the day that John Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, was assassinated. We remember the days when other things like that happened. The fast that they were undertaking in the fifth and the seventh month didn't have anything to do with drawing into the presence of God. It had everything to do with just memorizing or commemorating dates on a calendar. Okay? So you see the difference? We don't need to be ugly about fasting. And what I mean by that is, as Jesus confronts this idea of letting other people know you're fasting, what he's talking about is you're just doing it as a rite or a ritual so that other people can see that you're engaged in it, and they go, ooh, look at you, how spiritual you are. It's fasting for things other than drawing into the presence of God. But fasting, along with prayer, is designed for us to draw into the presence of God. It's given to us, it's a discipline given to us, that we might discern God's will, that we might hear more clearly what God is saying, and that we can be drawn into his presence. We shouldn't be commemorating certain things with a fast. We should be seeking God's counsel in the fast. It would be similar to this, that if we're in the room and we happen to have a TV going and Nancy is in the kitchen and she's asking me a question, and this happens sometimes at our house, she asks me a question from the kitchen. I can't really hear her because the TV is on. I'm distracted by the TV. Sometimes I'll turn the mute button on or turn the TV off so that I can not be distracted by that and turn around and say, okay, now what did you say? Fasting is turning the TV off. Fasting is removing the distractions that as we pray, we are hearing clearly from God what he's saying. Okay, that's the point. We're drawing into his presence. And so this idea of don't be ugly while you're fasting means don't be fasting for a religious rite or ritual. Fast so that we might come into the presence of God. And that's going to be the last point that we're going to look at. And so I ask us this question as we kind of summarize the second point. When we fast, or when we pray, we'll apply that to prayer. Or when we give, or when we do anything that we do in our faith walk, are we doing it to try to impress God? Or are we doing it so that we can draw into God's presence? That's a very important question. When we come to church on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings or whenever, are we coming so that we can impress God? Are we somehow punching a card and filling out a requirement? Or are we coming so that we can be in God's presence? When we give our tithes and offerings, are we doing it out of obligation? God says you got to give your tithes and offerings. Well, he did say that. But are we doing it so that we please God? Or are we doing it just so that we can punch off our religious scorecard? Are we trying to impress God? Are we trying to fulfill an obligation? Or are we just trying to be in God's presence? It is a vast difference. It's huge. Huge difference. The things that we do, if we do them to try to please God, then regardless of what happens, we continue to do them. If we're doing them trying to impress God or somehow fill out a score sheet, when we don't think God is impressed or God doesn't seem to be paying attention, what do we typically do? We typically stop. We quit doing it. We can't be doing things, fasting, praying, giving, assembling with the saints, whatever it may be. We can't be doing that just to impress God. We've got to be doing it because we love him and want to be in his presence. And when we do that, that just opens up a whole other arena of faith life for us. And that actually is a good segue into our last point, which is this. We fast to draw near to God. Okay? We fast to be in the presence of God. We fast so that we can hear clearly from God. Starting at verse 17 and 18, these are verses for this point. It says, but when you fast, there you go, Jesus says it again, not if you fast, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? So we're fasting with the intentionally, as we saw earlier, to draw into God's presence. A couple things just mechanically I want us to note here in 17 and 18. First of all, the word fast, but when you fast. That word fast in the first part of verse 17 is a present active participle. When you are a fasting one, Now, it is true that in verse 16, as he was talking of the hypocrites, when he said they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others, they were fasting ones too. That's another present active participle, okay? But the emphasis is different. They were fasting ones. The hypocrites, the Pharisees, fasted all the time. But they fasted for the wrong reasons. Jesus shifts in this last half and says, but when you are a fasting one, when you fast, okay, when by your nature you are engaged in this, you're engaged in it for God's pleasure. That's what you're trying to do. And so the outward expression of that is that you anoint your head and wash your face. Those that word anoint and wash are imperatives. They're actually middle imperatives. They are a commandment that is carried out in response to something else. Okay? Look, the reality is that being a fasting one means the Holy Spirit has moved upon our hearts and that we're seeking to be in God's presence. And so we anoint our head, we comb our hair, if you want to put it that way, and we wash our face, we dress like we normally do. We are not disfigured in our countenance or our faces, but that we just act like we always have done, because we're not trying to draw into the presence of people. We're trying to draw into the presence of God, right? When we're fasting for other people to see us, we're trying to draw into the presence of other people. We're trying to be noticed by other people. Oh, you must be fasting today. Well, bless your heart. May God bless you. Okay? We're not trying to get there. Jesus says, if you're trying to do that, when people say, oh, bless your heart, you got your reward right then. There ain't nothing else in it. But if we're fasting so that we might be seen by God, we anoint our head, we wash our face, we comb our hair, we brush our teeth, we do all the stuff that we would normally do, and so that our fasting may be seen not by others, but by God who sees in secret. We're literally drawing into His presence. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit and not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but it's from God. It's a great verse to illustrate the principle. You see, who we are in Christ is not a rite, it's not a ritual, it's not an external, it's not by the letter of the law. See, in this Romans 2 passage, Paul was confronting the idea that the Jews believed that they had right standing with God, that they were children of God by their lineage, by their birthright, by the fact that they were born a Jew. And Paul confronts that and says, look, a Jew, a real child of God, those who can say, the Lord is our God and we are His people. That's a formula you see all the way through Scripture. I will be God to them and they will be my people. The folks that really fit in that category, folks who are the children of God, are not the ones who were born to a particular lineage. It's not that I was born Jew or Gentile, free or slave, black or white, male or female, that none of that matters. Paul says it's not those that have the outward signs, it's the ones who have the inward signs. But a Jew is one inwardly, and it's circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. It is a circumcision, it is a condition that is brought about by the Spirit. That's what he says in the second part of that verse, that being a Jew inwardly is brought about by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We would say the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Not by the letter, not by the rite, not by the ritual. Okay? So don't mistake our time tonight in thinking that, well, if I'll just start fasting, and I go home and your prayer is, Lord, I'm just going to start fasting 7 days a week. Well, think about that. If you start fasting 7 days a week, then you're never going to eat anything, and you're going to answer to the Lord a lot quicker than you expected. Right? But you go home and say, oh, Lord, I'm just going to start fasting. And we make our emphasis the fasting. Well, that doesn't do us any good. We might lose a little weight. And by the way, that's not the purpose of fasting. Fasting is not to lose weight. But it doesn't do us any other good other than that, if we just are going through a rite or a ritual. But if we say, Lord, I want to be drawn into your presence. I want to hear from you. I want to do the things that are pleasing to you. I want to hear clearly the words that you are speaking to me. And then the TV is on. The metaphorical, spiritual TV is on. And I want to turn the TV off so that I can hear from you. And in that moment, with a heart that is bent towards God, seeking to hear Him, if He would lead us into a fast in that moment, then we do it. And you don't have to consult me. You don't have to consult the elders. You don't have to tell anybody, well, pray for me. I'm going into a fast next week. You just do it. And we're drawn into God's presence. You see, for the inward, the part of that that matters in that illustration is the inward heart, not the outward ritual. Does that make sense? We're to be drawn into the presence of God. It is those who are Jews inwardly. And I would say that in a certain degree, according to this verse, that every believer is a Jew inwardly. We're a child of God inwardly. We are a child of Abraham inwardly, not outwardly. There's not a person in this room that was born to the nation of Israel. You don't have nobody in here has Jewish lineage, but those of us here who are believers, we are Jews inwardly. We're children of God and children of Abraham inwardly because it's by the Spirit, not by the letter. And he goes on to say that our praise in doing that, our praise living in accordance with our inward nature, is from God and not from man. There are times when we're engaged in spiritual disciplines, people may be inspired by that, that we're a witness of that, and I pray that we are. That as we pray, as we seek God's favor, we seek His face, we intercede, we call corporate seasons of fasting, we're submitting to God's providential will, those 4 or 5 points we saw in that Esther passage, and that other people witness God's hand at work within the lives of His people, that we be a witness, we be a testimony to them. But that shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should not be to put together the next greatest program of how to recognize God's will through fasting. We just ought to fast. As God leads us as a church to fast, we ought to fast. As God leads us as individuals to fast, we ought to fast. We ought to do it with prayer. We ought to do it with supplication. We ought to do it interceding, trusting God's will. And when God brings about whatever it is that He wants to bring about, we praise Him for it, whether it be for good or it be for ill. And in that moment, our praise is not from the world around us, but from God Himself. And beloved, that's drawing into the presence of God, which is what we all desire, I bet. Every one of us in this room tonight wants to be in God's presence. We want to hear from Him. We want to be encouraged by Him. We want to know we're on the right track. We want to know that we're doing the things that are pleasing to Him. We want to know the things that aren't pleasing to Him so we can get rid of them, right? We all want to be there. Well, fasting is one of the best ways that Scripture tells us to be there. When you fast. Not if you fast, but when you fast. I found a hymn today, and y'all know that I've used hymns at the end of my messages to drive home the point. And I'm finding these hymns that y'all may know, but I don't. So I don't know the tune. Not going to sing it for you. But I do want to read it for you. It's a great, it has a great point to it. Now, look, this hymn is talking about the future glory. But I would argue that we can experience, at least in some degree, the temple or the future glory in this temporal frame. Let me just read it for you and I'll explain what I mean. The hymn goes like this. It says, face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see Him with a darkened veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence, when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. The author of this hymn, by the context, is looking forward to that glorious day when at our death, when we physically stand before the Lord, the things that bereave us in this life will be lifted and the things that we don't understand will be made plain. I would make this argument. Yeah, there's a day coming when that's going to be done in its perfect form. But we can experience that today as we come into God's presence. in the times that I fasted, and I don't hold myself up as being a professional faster, but when I have fasted and have sought God's direction on things, there has been such a clarity of thought and understanding of what the Lord was wanting for me in that moment. And I believe that we can apply the words of this hymn, yes, at the end of time, but in the day to day, that the dark things will be made plain, and that the pain and the bereavements of life can be minimized, taken away at times, as we come into the presence of Christ. And the Bible tells us that the best way to do that is through prayer and fasting. And so my prayer and my hope tonight is that we will come away from this text challenged to revive the spiritual discipline of fasting, and that we begin to be those who exercise that discipline and see God move mightily in our own lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we glorify you, Lord. We praise you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given to us. And Father, we just thank you for this series of messages where we've looked at giving and praying and fasting. And Lord, I pray that we would, first of all, understand that your word assumes that for a believer, that we will be giving, and we will be giving to those who are in need, caring for those who can't care for themselves. That we would be praying. Lord, it is just so unnatural for your children not to pray. And that we be fasting, for it is equally unnatural for your children not to want to be in your presence and not to seek every remedy to gain entrance into your presence. And Lord, I pray that as your people, that we would be engaged in the giving and in the praying and in the fasting, that we might learn to walk in that level of righteousness in which you have given to us, you've imputed to us, that we not do it for show, that we not do it for other men to see, but Lord, that we might do it in your sight and your sight alone, that we might seek your glory and your praise and your honor, Father, and that you would be pleased with your children. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time tonight. And we just ask all these things in your name. Amen.